great or what? Praise the Lord. What a blessed nation we have from our God, do we not have? You know, guys, I tell you, this is something where more than ever, we need to be thankful to the Lord for what he's done. Again, you look at what's happening in our nation and the direction our nation is going, but there's still hope because there's people like you that love the Lord and love your nation, and you're making a stand. And you know what? When this nation started, the odds were against us. The majority of an army that was much greater than us was ready to squelch us, and because they believed in God, and they trusted in God, and they focused on God, God raised this nation up to be a great nation, and it's all on him. He did all of it. He can do it again. He can do it again. So we need to stand firm and trust the Lord in that. And again, as I was looking at it tonight, again, we'll pray in a moment. Go and open your Bibles to Psalm 105. We're doing something different tonight. I'm calling this free refills. You guys have been watching what's happening with all these people coming in from the World Cup. And they're astounded at the things that we take for granted. You mean you get free refills in America? Yeah, you do. You mean you have air conditioning in America? Yes, we do. Praise the Lord for air conditioning in America. We thank God for that. God gave it to us. The Bible says that God gave us all things richly to enjoy. God said, here's the earth. Use it. There's nothing wrong in that. And again, Satan has just deceived so much of the world into being ripped off, and he's making them miserable. He's making them miserable because they don't understand God's plan and God's purpose. And they don't know that God said, I'm going to preserve the planet that you're living on until I come back. Yes, it will be messed up during the Great Tribulation. But then we're going to be in heaven rejoicing in the Lord during that time. And then he's going to come back and restore it all again, guys, brand new. So don't be afraid to, again, the resources God has given us, he's given them to us to use. Yes, we'd be good stewards, but we don't have to be afraid of that and what God has given. I tell you, the first time I went, by the way, you don't have to pay to go to the bathroom in America either. I mean, I remember going overseas at a very natural function. I'm like, you got to pay money to do this? It's like, you know, somebody's got something wrong in your leadership. I don't know what's happening, but what it makes me do is appreciate the nation that we have. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, but you know, about the things I mentioned, but I believe, very thankful in what God has done for this nation, and it's all the Lord. The Bible says God is the one who raises up a nation. And so God has raised us up, and we're still here as a heritage, those of us that love the Lord and love the nation, and so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's pray and ask God just to bless our time here before we do this, and then we get to finish with communion. So it just gets better as the night goes on. But Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the nation that you've given us, Lord. We are truly thankful. God, we praise you for what you've done. Lord, you moved in the hearts of our founding fathers. You brought them here. You gave them a land. And Lord, you chose to give that land to them. You blessed them. And Lord, you let them be established. Now, we are the fruit of that, God, because they obeyed you and they honored you. And they honored the nation of Israel, Lord, in honoring your word. And because of that, we are a blessed nation. And Lord, the enemy we know is trying to turn us away from that. He's working very hard to pull away that blessing. Lord, you said that you've come to bless and to, again, give us life and life more abundant. But the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's being very effective right now, Lord. And I pray that even as you took a small group of faithful people 250 years ago to make a stand unafraid for the nation you'd given, that we would not be afraid to make that stand today. And if you did it with a small group of people then, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you can do it with a small group of people that still love you and love this nation by the power of your Spirit today. And so, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray as we look at this psalm, you would open it to us, God. You would speak to us. And I pray, God, again, you would just let us end by rejoicing in what you've done for us in your blood, Lord, and through the cross. We're most thankful, Lord, for that. And we give you all the glory. So, God, be our teacher. Open your word to us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Psalm 105, it's a psalm about, again, eternal faithfulness of the Lord. There are some psalms that, again, use thankfulness more than this one does, again, but at the same time, this one really had, I really feel that God led me to this psalm. I wasn't even planning on doing this, and by some, you know, God leads us and directs us and redirects us, and I feel that God really put this in my heart, and so there's several things God really laid in my heart I want to share with you tonight as we just thank the Lord for what he's done for us as a nation. Notice what it says here in Psalm 105, verse 1. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Guys, we need to be a thankful people. We need to be thankful for what God has done. Don't take it for granted what the Lord has done. Not just the blessings we mentioned now, but God has blessed us in so many ways. We are truly a blessed nation. When I watch how these, again, all these other countries coming in, and they're so excited about just the simple freedoms that we have. talking about being able to get in a car and drive somewhere when in some areas you can't even really own a car because everything, they take the cars away, so to speak, and the public transit. So you don't even have the freedom of your own transportation. Being able to drive wherever you want, as far as you want. Having the freedom just to live life and to live and breathe and, you know, and move and have our being, so to speak. It's something that we grow up with. It's something we take for granted. I remember just being a child and all the freedoms that we had and all the fun and the way things life was, and then getting older and realizing it's not that way anywhere else in the world. You know, we've been blessed to be born in this nation, and we need to give thanks to the Lord because of that and remember why. It's because our founding fathers honored the Lord. And if we honor the Lord, God will honor us and God will honor the next generation. But we have to be the ones to carry this on. Again, it's been said in one generation, again, you can lose the Lord in a nation. And that's true. All it takes is one generation. Look at what's happened in our nation. Our schools have been taken over by those who don't love our country and are teaching our kids things that are against God. And it's not about honoring country over God. Listen, we love our country, but God is the one we're honoring primarily. And they're taking God, again, as we know, out of the schools, and they've done these kind of things. There's a calculated working here of the enemy. And again, it's starting to take effect. And so this, you know, I'm not saying that we take some kind of rally and get it back and storm the castle, you know, with torches or whatever, but we need to be praying and asking God to let us hold on to what we have and for God to restore it. I think really the only answer for America is revival. And look what he says next, call upon his name. We need to be calling upon his name. Now, we're going to go faster than this, don't worry. But we need to call upon his name. You know, are you regularly, Lord, thank you for this nation, and God, help us. Help us, Lord, we need you. Call upon the Lord for our nation, for our leaders. Whether you like them or not, pray for them and ask God to move through them. He says, make known his deeds among the peoples. We are not only to be thankful and to call upon his name, we're to proclaim what God has done, the goodness of the Lord, how he has blessed us as a nation, how he has blessed us individually. Look at this, sing to him, sing psalms to him. That's what we just did. So praises and worship going up to the Lord for what he's done for us. Talk of all his wondrous works. You know, don't be quiet about it. Talk about it. Share the things that God has done for you in your life. Some of you that are afraid to share your faith, you don't have to walk up to somebody and tell them they're a sinner and they need to repent. Just walk up and say, you got to hear what God did for me. Start sharing the goodness of God and what he's done for you. And then that God will use that as a testimony and a witness in their life. So he says, proclaim it. Talk about it. Glory in his holy name. Again, that's just self-explanatory, just the name of the Lord, just glory in it, the fact that we know him, the fact that we belong to him. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord, and that's the result of that. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Again, sometimes it's good to meditate in God's faithfulness to each of us, guys, in our past with him. Just think back what God has done throughout your life in serving the Lord. A lot of years go by, depending on how long you've been walking with the Lord. Think about what he's done. And some of you need to remember that tonight because you're worried about your situation right now. What's God going to do now? Is God going to move in my situation, in my life? And so you need to be thinking about what he's done in the past. It's remembering what he's done in the past that gives us hope for the future. And so he says, remember the marvelous works. That'll give you courage for now. His wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now notice this, guys. This is a great one for those who say that God is through with the nation of Israel, because this is such a rebuke to that. And you could even put a marker on verses 7 through 11. I've done that in here. But listen to what he says. This is amazing. He says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. So how long? Forever. Now, if that wasn't enough, notice he goes on. He's going to tell what his covenant was, and he's going to talk about what he remembers. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Guys, you know how long that is? Listen, the lowest generation in the Bible is 40 years. The highest generation is 100. So let's take the lowest. What's that, 40,000 years? Don't trust my math. I'm not good at that, but it's a long time. And so the bottom line is what he's saying is this is God's faithfulness to his command and his covenant. He's not going to change his mind. And there's a long way to go before it could even run out. And now what covenant is he talking about? Look at this. The covenant which he made with Abraham. Now let's stop there for a moment. Because I had someone, I think a very well-meaning person and very kind. They were very gracious in the way they wrote the letter, which I appreciated. But they wrote me a letter saying, hey, look, you said that the covenant with Abraham was the promise to his descendants and the nation. But really what that is after I've looked into it, it just is the promise that we can all have faith. Guys, of course we can all have faith. But he's going to be so specific here. This says the promise to Abraham, yes, he was a man of faith. But it has nothing to do with this covenant that he made. Because as a matter of fact, when God first called Abraham and made the covenant, he lacked faith. Remember when God said, leave your family, leave your home, go do this. He didn't do it. He went part way to Haran and stayed there until his dad died when God had called him to go all the way to the promised land. So he showed a lack of faith, half faith, I guess you would say. It's not about faith, although that's a part of this. It's about a promise through his descendants to a people called the Jews, the nation of Israel. And God gives the definition right here. That's why I said this is a good one for you to mark, because people will say, well, the promise wasn't really through Isaac and to their people. Listen to what he says. The covenant he made, this is to 40,000 years, if you will, on the lowest end, he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, passed down to his son, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. So notice that he says, no, it came down from Abraham, down through Isaac, down to Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says, to Israel. He nails it down right there. That's the 12 tribes. To Israel, how long? As an everlasting covenant. Now again, we're not going to jump over there tonight because of time, but remember in Jeremiah, in a couple of different places, God says, as long as the sun and the moon are still shining, It's a witness to the world that my promise is still true. I've not broken my covenant with Israel. And you can't get much more than that. It's like the rainbow. God gave us the rainbow to promise he would never flood the earth again, that the oceans would have to stay within their boundaries. That's why when I hear these guys saying, if we don't do all these things for climate change, all the oceans are going to flood the earth. No, because God promised he'll never let that happen. God said the oceans can go so far and they must stop. I don't care what the temperature is. I don't care what you're driving and what you're doing. They will not go beyond those boundaries, thus saith the Lord. So that's what we can stand on. And so here's what he's saying is, he said, this is to Israel as an everlasting covenant shown by the sun and the moon and the stars. And notice what he says the covenant includes. Listen to what he says, saying, I will give to you, that is at least 40,000 years, and so that's a long time after he made this promise to Abraham, I will give to you the land of Canaan, which is what we call the land of Israel today. As an allotment for whose inheritance? Your inheritance. Now, God owns the land. It's his. But as the owner of the land, he can give it to whoever he wants. And he said, I've chosen to give it to Abraham, his descendants through Isaac, down through Jacob, to the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm going to use the sun and the moon as a testimony that I won't change my mind. And I'm going to say that it's going to be a covenant for 1,000 generations. It's not going to change. And he's going to be back a lot sooner than 1,000 generations. So God's not going to change his mind. God is still just as consistent. And again, if you're new to Calvary Chapel or maybe new in listening, whatever the case might be to this, again, God is not saying he approves of the wrong things they do. That seems to be the attack. How could God bless them when they're an unsaved nation and they do wrong things? Well, how did God bless us? You know, because God, again, brought us to himself and he saved us. And that's what he's going to do to them. He's going to pour out his spirit in the last days, the Bible says, and revive them and save them. And he's given it to them as an allotment for their inheritance. I hear people talking about, you know, this whole thing where, you know, free Palestine. Guys, there's never been a real Palestine. I want to just kind of lay this out for you again, historically. Okay, this is a fact, and go check my homework. The land was changed. It was called the land of Israel, and then Israel was there in the midst of Rome, and a Roman emperor by the name of Hadrian in 135 AD was so frustrated with the Jewish people that he said, I'm going to rename the land you live in a different name. I'm not going to change any authority. It's still Rome's, but I'm going to change the name to one of your greatest enemies, the Philistines. So he called it Philistina, which is where we get the word Palestine or Palestina. So it was named in 135 Palestine, but there was no government of Palestine. There was no currency of Palestine. There were no leaders of Palestine. It was a non-nation. It was just a name he gave to mock the Jews. And then the Jews were taken out, as you know, in 70 AD prior to that. So there were just some that still lived there, but they were scattered all over the world. So basically, you just had a land with a bunch of Jews and non-Jews living in it that the name got changed from Israel to Palestine. And so they lived there for 2,000 years. Nobody had a government. Nobody ruled. Nobody had money. Nobody had currency. And up until 1947, it was still called, everybody in Israel, by the way, up until 1947, the Jews that lived there and everyone else that lived there, they were all called Palestinians. If we could go back in a time machine real quick right now and forget everything you've watched in the news, back to 1947, everybody in this room would know that the Jews today, we wouldn't call them, we'd call them what we call them. We wouldn't call them Israel. We'd call them Palestinians. That's what they were called. Everybody that lived there, because the land had been renamed by Hadrian. So when Israel got the right to, again, establish themselves again as a nation, they said, well, you know, we still live here. We're not going to change anything, but we are going to now take the name Israel again because we have the right to do that. God has given them that right. Again, it was ratified by the UN, but God's the one that gave them that right. So they started calling themselves the nation of Israel. And at that point, they established a real government, a currency, all these things that make a nation. So when people say free Palestine, there is no Palestine to free. And the thing that gets me is, guys, turn back to, keep your finger here, but turn back to Psalm 80. Because God is talking about the nation of Israel. And what is the big chant today? From the river to the sea, from the river to the sea. What that means is kill all the Jews, drive them from the Jordan River into the Mediterranean. That's what it means. Clean out that region of land from the river to the sea and get all the Jews out of there. God's not going to let that happen. Because God tells us in Amos, once they come back in the land, they will never leave again. But listen to what God said, speaking about the nation of Israel. And he calls them a vine that he brought out of Egypt. Look at verse 8 in Psalm 80. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, and you have cast out the nations. So that is, he removed all the Canaanites, and he made a place for Israel and planted them like a vine there in that land. And you planted it. So you planted the nation there in that land, is what he's saying. You prepared room for it, and you caused it to take deep root, and you filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. So God said, from the river to the sea, I've given to the Jews. Now, what does Satan do? Every promise God makes, he tries to counteract, doesn't he? So Satan knows that God promised them from the river to the sea, so what do they chant now against Israel? From the river to the sea. They have no clue. They don't know that's God's promise out of Psalm 80. They don't know what they're saying. They're being led by a demonic spirit. But what's amazing to me is, and you can turn back to 105 now, but what's neat to me is when you read the river that they talk about is the Jordan. The river that's mentioned here, the word used, is Euphrates. So what God says, I've given you from Iran all the way to the Mediterranean. That's your land. So they don't have it all yet. They've never claimed it all. When the Lord comes back, Israel will be from the Mediterranean to what we call today Iran. That'll be their land. And so God says, you know, you've been disobedient, so yet you don't have all your land. But that's the river to the sea that God's talking about. And, of course, Satan has them chanting this whole thing about fighting against Israel simply because he's trying to counteract what God has done. Look at verse 12. When they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, this is when Abraham and his family was traveling around, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake. And we remember with Abraham, he rebuked Pharaoh, and then Isaac and all the Abimelech and these different kings that he rebuked for their sake when they tried to do them wrong. And he said to them, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. Now he talks about how he sent Joseph ahead of them to restore them and have them develop them as a nation in Egypt. He destroyed all the provision of bread, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Again, remember when Potiphar's wife came onto him and lied about him, and he was thrown in prison. You know the story. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. In other words, okay, Joseph, I've got something planned for your life, but you've got to trust me in this. I'm going to test you, but when it's time, I'm going to reward you. Look at verse 20. The king sent and released him. Again, remember the two men in prison with him that he had the dream about, and he interpreted their dreams, and they forgot about him. But then the king had a dream, and so he said, there's a man in prison that had this dream. Go and get him. He can interpret it for you. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free, and he made him lord of his house. That is, he became second in all the kingdom, a ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes, that is Pharaoh's princes, at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. He said, so he raised you up to be the second most powerful leader in the world in that day so that you could train other men up to be powerful leaders as well. And look what God did for Joseph. Guys, some of you are living the Joseph life right now. And it's not, you know, we say living the dream. This is, Joseph had a dream. But he didn't live the dream until after a long time. Joseph went from a pit first. First, he started in a pit. And then he moved to, again, from the pit into prison. And then from prison to a palace. Some of you might be in a pit tonight. And you're saying, man, this is a pit. This is just a pit. My life's awful. Why are these things happening? I've given my life to the Lord. I thought God had all these promises. God's going to keep his promise. But sometimes the only place that we can learn the promise of God is to first go into the pit. We have to first recognize our need and how good God is to us. And you say, yeah, well, at least after the pit, maybe it'll get better. Well, yeah, sometimes. Sometimes it goes from a pit right into a prison. You know, why am I now in this prison? How come I'm locked in this place in life? Why can't I seem to get beyond this? Why can't I break beyond these bars? Because God is still developing you into the king or the queen that he wants you to be. He's making you. Joseph wasn't ready to be the second leader of the world. Joseph was a young man. He had the right heart, but he had to be molded and shaped. And there's no other way to make gold except to heat it up. There's no way to get coal to be a diamond until you just, you know, put it under pressure and heat. It has to happen. I hate that truth, but it's true. The Bible says we are refined by fire. So when God says, I'm going to refine you, I like that part. Let's talk about refining, Lord. Yes, I love that. And we are, years ago, we sang that song, Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire. Really? I used to sing that all the time. I never thought about it. I'm really excited. My heart's one desire is to be, you know, burned in fire. The answer is yes, but no, you don't like it, but yes. Why? Because that's how the purifying takes place. And so you go from the pit, oftentimes right into the prison, and then from the prison, into the palace. That's when God can use you. And by the way, for some of you that have suffered for many years and you feel that God's given you promises and life's been really hard and difficult and all that, I think that the greater that God uses someone, the longer he or she has to suffer. It just goes with the territory. There's more refining to do. You take the shortcut, it's not going to be, you know, as much use that God can do. But if you realize, okay, I'm going through a tough time, but God's promises are true. God did it for Joseph, and we're not going to be second in the world. Then that's not my point, and that's not even my desire. But my point is that God will get you where he wants you to be and raise you up at the right time in what he's called you to do by the power he gives you if you'll be faithful just to stay with him and let him do what he wants in your life. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. Kind of interesting because that's not kosher. But anyway, actually, that means Egypt. It's in the Egypt area. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their heart to hate his people to deal craftily with his servants. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? We go back and read. It says it wasn't that God just made their hearts turn against them, but they chose to turn against Israel. And God gave them a chance to repent of that, especially Pharaoh is the one that God points out to us. And Pharaoh didn't, so then God hardened his heart. The Bible talks about Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh over and over, and a lot of people stumble at that in Romans 9 because it says, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart and all that, and they say, well, then Pharaoh didn't have a choice. No, go back and read the full story of Pharaoh, because when you go back and read it, it says that God kept sending Moses to him and Aaron to him over and over and over, and it says they kept warning him. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, something like 7 or 8 times. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally there's this ominous change where it says, then God harden the heart of Pharaoh. And the language there in the Hebrew, the word means, okay, that's the choice you want to make? I'll solidify it. Wasn't what I wanted for you, but I'm going to solidify it now because you've made up your mind. And so that's the danger about putting off walking with the Lord too long. Because at some point God says, you really want that bad? If you really don't want me that bad, I'm not going to make you have me. And I'll solidify your decision. And I think before a lot of people even die, their fate is sealed eternally. And that's sad. But Pharaoh did that. They did that here. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. Now, he's talking about all the different plagues that came. And we're going to read through this quickly for time's sake. But guys, note this. All these plagues were directed at the gods of Egypt. They had different gods. The sun god, you know, all these different gods that they... And God went in and took all their gods that they looked at Egypt and showed that he was greater. So when you see the plagues, they were direct attacks against these false gods of Egypt. So he sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. It's nasty. He spoke and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire for their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees, and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation of the land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the first of their strength. Remember, after all the plagues, the last one was their firstborn was to be put to death if they didn't put the blood on their house. We talked about they put the blood on their house, and the angel, the death angel, would pass over their house and not judge them. And again, that's where we get the word Passover for the Passover lamb. And it's the same picture we have when we put the blood of the lamb on the home of our heart, then the death angel, the judgment of God, passes over us, and we're forgiven before God, and we don't face the judgment. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread from heaven, manna. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Again, reminding, as he said earlier, I'm not going to forget my promise. I've made the promise. I'm going to keep it, even though they were rebellious. And by the way, people try to say, well, Israel has rebelled against God, so God has cast them aside. What about all the times throughout history they rebelled against him before this time? Think about all the times they rebelled prior to the Messiah. They rebelled over and over and over as a nation, just time after time. And yet God still said, no, I'm keeping my promise. I'm keeping my promise. I'm keeping my promise. And so there's nothing we can do that's going to exhaust the promise of God because it's based on him and his faithfulness. And so he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, that is the land of Canaan, and they inherited the labor of the nations that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Now, before we finish, notice, why did God bring them into the land? Here's what they were supposed to do, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And that is, they would obey the word of the Lord and the blessings that God had given them. The problem was they didn't. And so they were judged over and over and over because of that. Now, God hasn't given America a promise like that, so we can't claim a promise like that. However, there is a principle here, and that is that I believe God brought us in this land that we might observe the word of the Lord and honor God. As I said, our founding fathers did that, and there are some still today doing that, you being a part of that. And so that is why I believe God gave us this land, that we might observe his statutes and keep his laws. And again, as we turn away as a nation and don't do that, then the same fate will fall on us as fall on other nations. Guys, we need to pray for America. I know we say that. You really, if you just make a note to pray every day, even if you're not a prayer person, whenever you pray for your meal, pray for America. You guys, you see what's happening. There's a whole move toward communism in our nation. And this is happening. We sit back and go, yeah, that never happened. You know, maybe this election it really won't, because it'll be so obnoxious to so many people. But the more you do it, the more people get used to it, and the more generations are raised in it, the more it becomes normal. How do you think it happened in these other nations? And so again, it's not going to be one, you know, with arms. I know that you can point out to wars throughout history. It's going to be one, you know, by raising arms to the Lord and praying and saying, God, have mercy on our nation. That's how this is going to be won back, through repentance. So as we head into this weekend and we look at what God has done and is doing for our nation, we need to be thanking him. We need to be praising him as he finishes here and says, praise the Lord. That's what we need to be doing, and remembering the promises of God. And there's again, the promise that God made our nation and our founding fathers, holding to that, which is why we're blessed. And guys, also the promise, the reason we've been so blessed as well, is our stand with God's promise to Israel. I'm convinced of it. Again, forget what they do. Forget anything. They're an unsaved nation. They're not faithful. Don't even bring that into your mind. Don't even entertain that argument. This is not based on their faithfulness. God made a promise to them, and God said, if you will honor my promise to them and what I promised, then I will honor you. He said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And some say, well, that's not talking about the Abrahamic promise. Oh, yes, it is, because right here in Psalm 105, he says that. He says, this is the promise I gave to Abraham, which is back in Genesis 12. And he says it goes down through Isaac and is confirmed through Jacob, all the way to the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. And for those who stand with the nation of Israel, there's going to be a great reward, guys, on that day, for believing God's word and standing on his word. And I think that's why, again, our nation has been such a blessed nation in so many ways, is because we've honored God and we've honored the nation of Israel. So as you guys, again, head into the weekend, again, just remember to be thankful to the Lord and honoring the Lord and giving him glory. And I want to pray for that as we finish this portion of the service. I want to pray out, and then we're going to, again, take communion and spend some time just seeking the Lord in communion. But I want us to pray together for our nation and for what God has given us, and be thankful to the Lord and just lift it up to him. So let's finish by doing that right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the promises that you made to the nation of Israel, Lord, and your faithfulness to our nation. Lord, you promised the nation of Israel that you would be faithful to them. It's an everlasting covenant from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel. And you've been faithful, God. No other nation in world history has been removed from their homeland the amount of time Israel was, only to come back and be reestablished. They didn't do that. You did. Your word says, will a nation be born in a day? The answer is yes. And it was the nation of Israel as you reestablished them. And God, you promised in the book of Amos that once you established them, you would never take them out of the land again. Although it's not near the land that they're going to have, God, you've been faithful to them. And Lord, we lift them up to you tonight, right now. We pray for our future brothers and sisters. We know, God, that they're in rebellion to you. You called them a stiff-necked people for a reason. They don't honor you, and they don't, again, even really, Lord, turn their eyes to you other in name, maybe even to use it to their advantage sometimes in making a claim to the land. But God, you said you gave them the land. And you said you're going to bring them back in the last days. And you said you're going to pour your spirit out on them, God, and revive them as a people. And there's going to be a lot of them that believe in their Messiah. Lord, I pray you continue to change their hearts and turn their hearts to you. Use what's happening right now to do that. I pray for wisdom for Prime Minister Netanyahu. I pray for wisdom for them as a nation. I pray your protection over them as a nation. God, I thank you for Michael the Archangel and the others that are there protecting. But most of all, your Holy Spirit and your power that's protecting them. And Lord, what a wonderful story you've written, God. I think about Joseph and just that whole picture of, again, lost hope for the tribes of Israel, and suddenly a revived hope because you sent a Savior in Joseph, even as you have sent a Savior to them through Jesus Christ. And how shocked they're going to be to realize the first time they didn't recognize you, but the second time there will be weeping, Lord, as they fall before you in praise and thankfulness. And God, to know that we honored you by standing with our future brothers and sisters in doing so. We praise you for that. And God, I pray too for our president. I pray you give him wisdom. I pray for our Congress and all the state-to-state representatives and all, Lord, that you would put a fear of God in their hearts and drive them to you, Lord. And as we're thankful for this nation, as we look toward 250 years of your goodness, God, that you would turn the hearts of our people back to you, God, that we would repent. You send revival to your church because, again, judgment begins in the house of God. So send revival, Lord, first to us. And then, God, I pray that our light would shine so brightly that it would move across this nation and reestablish a nation, God, one nation under God that truly loves you and serves you. And so, Lord, again, we're asking for you to do a miracle, God, for you to revive us in these last days. Lord, send another revival, God, that we might see the churches filled and hearts filled with your spirit and you moving in power, Lord, so that when you come to take your bride, it's a full table in heaven. Let there be no empty seats, God. I know there won't be, but God, I just pray that it would be full. And we give you all the glory, God, and we just praise you and thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.